study. According to Jesus, this is one of the most important of all Christian virtues, and that is love. Amen. Number 24, we've been doing them alphabetically. So, Mr. Scott, if you could read for us John 13, 34, and 35 to get us started.
New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another, love to another.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us in your beautiful and perfect word. And teach us today, Lord, our desires to be like our Savior. And these virtues, we know He was a perfect example of, Lord, and it's our desire to be like Him. So help us as we study these today, Lord, not only to listen, but to learn and apply. Thank you for your precious word. And this privilege we have to study it together, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus himself said, by this one thing, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, there in verse 35. But first in verse 34, he said a new commandment. Well, we had already been told in the Old Testament to love our neighbors ourselves. So what made the commandment new was that Jesus said, as I have loved you. So he moved it up another level, didn't he? It was just love your neighbors yourself. Now I want you to love as I loved you, which is a whole new level of love, unconditional love. So that's Jesus speaking, telling us that that is one of the most important, if you will, earmarks to the world of a disciple of Jesus Christ, his love. By this, he said, shall all men know that you're my disciples. So that would be a great memory verse, or two memory verses there to learn. Let's look at a couple more memory verses, Galatians 5:14, Howard. And then we'll dive into this study. It'll be a long one, because it's such a big topic in the New Testament. Number 24, love or charity. Galatians 5:14. And then one more, Brent, 1 John 4:20, another good memory verse, 1 John 4:20.
If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?
Great memory verse there. In other words, if we say we love God, but we don't love his people, we haven't even seen God. God is saying we're a liar. So this is a very important virtue that God wants us to possess. Where does this come from? It comes from God himself. Amen? We cannot love as God has commanded us to love without God's help. Because he is the source of true biblical love. So let's see this in the scriptures, Romans 5:5. Roy, so first we're going to see that God is the source, the only source of true biblical love. So notice he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So it's the love of God that he sheds abroad in our hearts. It's God that loves through us. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the source of love is God. And we'll see this especially in 1 John 4. Mr. Zeus, if you could read 1 John 4:7-11, 1 John 3 and 1 John 4 could be called the love chapters because they're all about love. And 1 John 4:7-11.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
So you see how the Lord is using God's love here to teach us about our love. That we're to love as he loved. God is love, we're told there in verse 8. And God manifested his love at Calvary. Amen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he says, if he loved us that much, we should what? Love one another in the same way. So the source of true love is our Lord. Amen? He is love. And the fruit of the Spirit who has moved in, the day we got saved, he made his abode in us. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So it is possible to love as God commands us to, but only with God's help. Only as we lean on him, only as we're walking in the Spirit of God. But according to 1 John as well, love is one of the evidences of our salvation. And I've learned myself over the years, oftentimes when someone gets saved, you've had the privilege of sharing the gospel and they get saved, one of the first things they say is, I need to tell my child or my parent or my spouse, they need to hear about this. Instant desire for their loved ones to also hear the gospel. And that's what happens because God just moved in. Now they have this love that came from God for others. And John tells us this. Let's look at a couple of verses. 1 John 3:14. Nathan, if you could read that for us, that love is one of the evidences of being saved. You know, First John is one of those books that tells about things that we know. We know that we have eternal life, right? But he says, we know we've passed from death into life. In other words, we know we're saved. And one of the reasons we know we're saved is what? Because we love the brethren. So he says that's even one of the evidences that God has moved in and made us a new creature, is our love that we now have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look at another one, 1 John 4. Oh, we already did 1 John 4:20. Let's look at 1 John 5:1. Brad, if you could read that for us.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, is begotten of him.
So again, love is one of the evidences of our salvation. And you've heard this too many times, but love is action. Love is what we do. Amen? And 1 John tells us that better than probably any other book. So look at 1 John 3:17 and 18. Shane, if you could read those for us. 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18.
But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, there is not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? Indeed. Amen? In what we do. Let us love in what we do. So love is the fulfillment of the law, as we saw there in Galatians 5:14. Love is one of the evidences of salvation. And biblical love comes from God. He is the source. He moves in, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And God gives us that measure of love, as I have loved you. Which is, of course, a love that we can never attain, so we'll never love enough, but that's the standard God has given us. So love, biblical love, never fails. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is the charity section. Verse 8, Mr. Scott, if you could just read that for us. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Tongues would cease, prophecies would cease, but charity never faileth. Isn't that beautiful? Now, while we're there, look at verses 4 through 7. This is God's perfect definition of biblical charity. something we can never attain to, which means there's always improvements that we can make in our love. Amen? Look what it says. Suffereth long, kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Only God could have written a passage that beautiful. Amen. It's just an amazing passage. So this is the love that we receive, if you will, from God himself. Because God is love. He is the source of true love. And he says it is the measure, at least to the world, of a disciple of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know. And it is action. And as we see here, it never, ever fails. You know, one aspect of love never failing, Howard, if you could read for us 1 John 4:18, is there's no fear in love, which is a beautiful truth.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
Now, why would God connect fear and love? Any thoughts? Are we sometimes afraid to love as God commands us to? Because, what, we might get rejected or... But God says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. But sometimes, you know, the flesh, not the Holy Spirit, but the flesh is afraid to love biblically. It's afraid to put love into practice because that's just how we are, isn't it? We're afraid there might be repercussions or whatever. God says, no, there's no fear. Just love as God loved us. Leave the rest to God. There's nothing to fear. Amen? There's no fear in love. And so love is what we do for others. It's action, as we saw there in 1 John 3:18. It's putting others first. Let's look at a couple scriptures on that. Galatians 5:13. Brent, if you could read that for us. And we'll see here that love is perfect love. Biblical love is putting others first.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
So by love, serve one another. Isn't that beautiful? Love leads us to serve one another. He talks often in the New Testament about the labor of love. Why do we work? Because we love God and because we love others. The labor of love. And love motivates sacrifice too, doesn't it? Everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten son. That's sacrifice, isn't it? God says, I now want you to love like I've loved. So that means it involves sacrifice. Roy, if you could read John 15:13, Jesus uses himself as an example of love being sacrificial. John 15:13. You can't go any greater, can you? If you're going to give your own life for your friends, well, you're dead. So that would be the ultimate sacrifice. Of course, Jesus came back from the dead, but you and I can't do that after 3 days like Jesus did. He says there's no greater love. He's talking about himself here, isn't he? There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Later on in the chapter, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So he's talking to his friends and he says, there is no greater love. You guys are about to see this amazing sacrificial love when I get nailed to a cross. There is no greater love. And 1 John 3:16, Mr. Zeus, again, love motivates sacrifice. 3:16, please.
Oh, 1 John?
1 John, yes.
Hereby proceed we the love of God. Because we laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
So, see that word perceive? Means it's on display. We can see the love of God by looking at Calvary. Amen? You can never question the love of God. If you look at Calvary, we can perceive the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. But what does he then say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's biblical love. It's sacrificial love. Unconditional, sacrificial. Those would be two words that would describe God's love for us. Jesus said, as I have loved you, now I want you to love one another. Sacrificially, unconditionally. Is that difficult with our selfishness and our old man? Of course. But that's not where true love comes from. It comes from God himself who has moved in. So we can love sacrificially. We can love unconditionally. So this is love. Love is what we do for others. Notice Proverbs 10:12, where the Bible says that love even covers sins. Nathan, if you could read that for us, Proverbs 10:12. Love covereth all sins. Brad, if you could read Proverbs 17:9.
He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends.
So that's Proverbs. You know, this is also in the New Testament that love covers sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Shane, if you could read that for us.
Sorry, what was that one?
1 Peter 4:8. So charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love is what we do. Love is action, as we saw. It is not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. 1 John 3:18. True love comes from God. True love, biblical love, is sacrificial and unconditional. And with God's power, as we lean on the Spirit of God, we can love as God wants us to love. Lastly, love includes chastisement. This is part of love that we don't get excited about. But it is scriptural that love includes chastisement. We're talking about God chastising us. When he does chastise us, he does it because he loves us. Amen? So let's see this. Hebrews 12:6, Mr. Scott. And God tells us to chastise our own children, right? In love.
Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
So for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So love includes chastisement, that is including God chastising us. He does it in love. Revelation 3:19, Howard, we'll see it again.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Jesus speaking to the churches, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So love is action, and it even includes chastisement. God talks about love in the marriage in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll finish there. So Brent, if you could read Ephesians 5:25 and 28. Because they are one flesh. Amen. But notice, again, here's this measure of love for a husband for his wife. What is that measure? Christ, as Christ loved the church. Wow. That's quite a measure, isn't it? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then Titus 2:4 talks to the wives. Roy, if you could read that for us. To love their husbands and to love their children. So love is to rule our family as well. And again, this love comes from God. God's to love the world. So love is a beautiful, beautiful virtue that God wants every Christian to exercise. Not just possess, but exercise, because love is action. Amen. And God gave us Himself as that measure, as I have loved you. God gave Himself. We should give ourselves for one another and so forth. And God is the source of that love, which means it can be done if we will lean on Him and trust Him. So thoughts or questions about this beautiful virtue of number 24, love and charity? We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the love of God, would we?
That's true, what you just said.
Because it's the love of God for His creation that motivated Him to die for us. Amen? It was love. And yes, the world talks too much about it sometimes, but that was the motivation, for God so loved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. That's love. It's action. God so loved the world that He gave. Amen? So then He turns to our families and says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. And Jesus says to us, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So, number 24, love, charity. Thoughts or questions? Before we move on to number 25, which is meekness. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us, a good memory verse for meekness.
Having a good conscience, that where they speak evil of you, of the evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ.
Good verse. 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. I know. I can't help it.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
With meekness. What is meekness? God says we're to have meekness. Amen. Another memory verse, James 1:21. Nathan, if you could read that, but while he's looking it up, what's meekness?
Humility.
Is it humility, or is it the same thing? I mean, humility would be part of it, but is meekness, humility, are they the same thing? So, James 1:21, Nathan. Was Jesus meek? At least during His time on earth? Yes, He was. Matthew 11:29. Brad, let's see that Jesus was our example of meekness.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls.
Amen. Jesus was our example. Who's the best Old Testament example we know? Moses. Let's look at that, Numbers 12:3. Brad, if you could read that for us.
No. The man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth.
Very meek above all men. So, meekness. It's in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. meekness. So it's there. What is it? Well, meekness is, if you will, a temper of our spirit where we accept God's dealings with us, no matter what He allows in our lives, as good. Therefore, without resisting, without arguing, without getting angry with God, it's the opposite of self-assertiveness or the opposite of self-interest. It's accepting that God will always do what's best for us, and therefore we don't need to fight back. We don't need to argue back. We just trust God, just like Moses. When Moses was attacked, and it happened often, what did he do but fall on his face and say, "Lord, these are your people," right?
That would be more like humbleness.
Very similar, yes. But that's meekness, and it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we saw. It is commanded for Christians that we emulate this Christian virtue that our Savior was an example of. Let's look at that, Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, Mr. Scott. And it should govern our Christian walk. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. Amen. And then Titus 3, 2, Howard, if you would read that one. Talking about meekness. And here it says it even governs our speech. So meekness governs our speech. As we'll see, it governs how we approach the lost, governs how we approach fallen Christians. But here we see how it governs our speech, Titus 3, 2.
Speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
Showing all meekness unto all men. But it also governs how we interact with the lost. And Mr. Cairns, could you read 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, where we'll see that it governs how we interact with lost people. We're to always be meek.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
So we're instructing those that oppose themselves, but we're doing it in meekness. Not assertiveness. Amen? In meekness. And also Galatians 6, 1. Roy, it also governs how we interact with Christians that have stumbled and fallen. In the spirit of what? Meekness. You know, meekness should even govern how we accept God's word. We looked at it. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So when we approach the word of God, we need to approach it with meekness. In other words, the word is right, I'm wrong. Amen? That's meekness. No self-assertiveness. The word is right. God is right. God is good. Never talking back, never fighting back. That is what God wants us to emulate in our Savior, because the Bible says He was meek. Oh, there was another verse about Jesus I forgot to read. 2 Corinthians, Brad, if you could read that for us. Where did I put it? 10:1. 2 Corinthians 10:1.
Presence in the face of an unbeliever, but being absent and bold toward you.
the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So when he was on earth, he was meek, he was gentle. Now, when he comes back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a judge. Totally different. But when he was on earth 2,000 years ago, he was meek. And God wants us to be meek as well in how we deal with others. Any thoughts or questions about number 25, meekness? Brother Brent.
You mentioned being self-assertive.
Mm-hmm.
I think like in a corporate working situation, you can have both. And it's how you define self-assertiveness, because it's all about the response. I mean, as I'm reading those verses, you know, it's the worldly view of, say, self-assertiveness is to carry something on without respecting,
you know, and holding
yourself accountable. But I think it's kind of a bit of a biased view that we get when we hear that word. But the scriptures you presented show pretty clearly about just waiting on the Lord and just, you know, just being content with the Lord letting.
Right. Believing that God is in control. That's what it comes down to. And you've heard this before, meekness is not weakness. Matter of fact, it takes strength to be meek. Yes, Tanya? That's exactly right. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It means you're strong enough to trust God. David?
Another definition in the dictionary of thesaurus or whatever is benevolent. It's another word for meek. So that shows a lot of that same power, control thing.
Yep. And being benevolent to others, which means giving to others, being kind to others. Amen. So God wants us to be guided by love, his love, and by meekness.